All right, it's time for us to get started. If we can all turn our attention in this direction, I know there'll be others coming in. I sometimes think about, 5 minutes to 9 or maybe 5 minutes to 10, there's going to be a 40-car wreck right out here on Leo Lane. Everybody getting here at the last minute, And so I'm just thinking this morning about writing a bulletin article about saying, getting there 2 minutes before starting time. I tease the young adults. I mean, it's frustrating to teach our young adults. They're always 15 minutes late to class. I mean, it's an amazing, you start that young adult class, it's a big class, I mean, you used to have 25, 30 folks in it and everything before COVID. And when you start the class, there'll be four people in there. And for the next 10 minutes, folks just keep coming in. Well, they're jumping right in the middle. It's like walking right in the middle of a television program, the middle of a sentence and everything, trying to hear and everything. And so I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're here on time. Let's get to it. We've got this week and next week to finish Genesis. When I was assigned this topic and I was given two sessions of 10 weeks, that turned out to be, I think the first one was 8 sessions, and this one is going to work out to be 9 sessions, something like that. I thought, there's no way I can cover 50 chapters in all of that, but I feel rather confident that unless we really chase a lot of rabbits, we'll be able to cover it. All right. What's Genesis all about? Threefold promise made to Abraham, made to Isaac, and made to Jacob. It's repeated in the book of Genesis again and again and again. Not just made one time to Abraham, not just made one time to Jacob, but over and over again, it's repeated. And Jacob, whenever he dies, by the way, repeats the results of that promise to Joseph about the fact, carry me back home, and God someday is going to carry my children all the way back, not knowing that Moses would be the one who led them back. What is the threefold promise? Number one, I will make of you what? A great nation. Put you where? In a great land, and someday I will send a great Savior. All right, so we've got all three of those things, and that's what the story of the Bible is. God's dealing with that great nation. You've got the 39 books of the Old Testament. The first half of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, you think about two parts, it's really the first two-thirds of the Bible, is God dealing with that nation. And he's making promises, that someday that great seed, the great Savior, is going to come. Great nation in a great land and send a great Savior. And that is the threefold promise. Now, what have we discovered? Well, we talked about the creation. We talked about Enoch, who did not die. We've talked about Noah and the flood. We've talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Spent a little while talking about the Tower of Babel, where they were building it up into heaven. The call of Abraham. Abraham offering Isaac, and all that was involved in the faith of Abraham. And then Isaac and the deception that his son Jacob brought on him. And Jacob's name being changed to Israel. Here's a critical point. When God changes the name of Jacob to Israel, every time you read the expression in the Bible, the children of Israel, will you not let your mind kick in and say the children of Jacob? Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Who did he lead out? The descendants of Jacob. And that, just that, doing that one thing will make continuity to the Bible that you may not have ever thought of in other respects. Now then, we're to that point in the life of Joseph where he has had that coat of many colors. He was his father's favorite son. You remember that? Jacob had children by 5 different women. And so Joseph was his favorite son, the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife. What was her name? Jacob's, the one he loved. Rachel, all right, and the one who got tricked. You remember that he worked 7 years to get Rachel, and instead of getting Rachel, he got her sister, and what was her name? Leah. So we got Leah and Rachel, and then two other handmaidens has children by them. Now then, the brothers sell Joseph as a slave, and the dreamer is what they called him because he had dreams about the fact that his brothers were going to bow down to him, is now a slave down in the land of Egypt. So last week we talked about when we got to the story of the book of Joseph, that the theme of the rest of Joseph's life is God was with Joseph. And so for the last 12 or 13 chapters, over and over again, God was with him, God was with him. When he arrives in the land of Egypt, and we're just reviewing this, he was purchased by the captain of Pharaoh's army, by the captain of the guard. And evidently, that's probably one of the highest positions there was militarily down in the land of Egypt. And Joseph excels in what he does. He's 17 years of age when he goes down to the land of Egypt. He's there, and yet God is with him, and all that he does for Potiphar, which was the name of that general, that army official, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh, all that he does, and finally he's put in charge of Joseph's house, of Potiphar's house. And Potiphar is blessed because of Joseph, Genesis chapter 39, verse 2 through 4. And then the Bible talks about how handsome Joseph was. And Potiphar's wife falls in love with him, perhaps falls in lust with him. And because he's handsome, she wants to lie with him. And the Bible says she encouraged him day by day by day. Well, when he would not, because, and this is sort of where we stopped last week, Joseph says, I cannot lie with you. I cannot sin against God. I want you to imagine our teenagers. I want you to imagine you as a teenager. Joseph had no Bible. The only knowledge he had of God is that which would have been handed down from Adam and to Enoch and to Noah and then to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, we just think, oh man, he had faith in God. He understood. Well, I cannot sin against God. He has high moral principles in his life. Where does it come from? They come from God. I cannot take another man's wife. I cannot do that. I would sin against God. Well, Potiphar's wife finally gets angry at him, and so when he's in the house with her alone, we've talked a little bit about this last week, she grabs his garment, and she says, come and lie with me. When he will not, nobody else is in the house, he flees from the house, and he runs out, she grabs his garment. When her husband Potiphar comes in, hears the message from his wife that this Hebrew servant, this Canaanite, this individual that, you know, is over in charge of everything, he tried to rape me. And here's the garment. And when I screamed, he took off running and he left his garment there. I find it rather interesting, and I know this is not exactly right, but don't you think that which is not written in the Bible would be interesting? Would not the Egyptians have said, did anybody see that naked Jewish boy running down the highway yesterday? I mean, that's not in the Bible. And the word naked sometimes just means unclothed, not totally unclothed. That's the way we use the word. But all of a sudden, he comes out of the house and there's credibility to what she says. You know, had Potiphar investigated, there'd been these eyewitnesses of these other. Yeah, he ran out of the house and he was naked when he left the house. Joseph is therefore cast into prison. And the Bible says, Genesis chapter 39, verse 21 through 23, that when he was in prison, that God was with Joseph. We have 13 chapters devoted to Joseph. And the theme of these chapters is God is with Joseph. You need, in your own mind, to have an appreciation of the fact that the Lord said, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you to the end of the world, one translation says. When I quote that verse, by the way, a preacher many years ago edited a paper called The Gospel Advocate. His name was B.C. Goodpaster. Some of you may know that name. He would not fly anywhere. He would not get in an airplane. And people would mock him and says, you know, Brother Goodpaster, you're safe up there. He says, no, I'm not sure. He says, The Lord said, and lo, I will be with you always. And when you're in an airplane, you're not lo. And they said to Brother Good Pastor, don't you know more people are killed in car wrecks than there are in airplanes? And Brother Good Pastor says, then I believe I exercise more faith in riding in a car than you do in flying in that airplane. I cannot quote that verse without thinking of that incident. God was with him, high and low. God was with him. And he prospers in prison. They are the dreams. You got your Bible? Look to Genesis chapter 40. Open it up to Genesis chapter 40. Because in that, while he is in prison, there are two people from Pharaoh's house. Now, where are we headed? Joseph, coat of many colors, sold as a slave down to the land of Egypt, works for Potiphar, exalted because God is with him, and now he is in prison. He's headed for Pharaoh's house. How on earth is this Hebrew in a prison down in Egypt? How on earth will he ever get out of that prison? God is with him is the how. And so in Genesis chapter 40, we read of two servants of Pharaoh. One is the cupbearer, to use the King James word, the cupbearer. I think the New King James uses the word butler. We might think valet would be a whole lot better, as long as you don't think about a valet being somebody that parks the car. You know, it's the British term butler, where you have somebody that picks all of the clothing that the king or the king's sons wear. That's who this individual is. He's the cupbearer to the king. Most trusted individual, because if you want to poison the king, how's the best way to do it? Through the cupbearer. So easy for him to slip poison in the king or into the drink. And so I love the concept of cupbearer, and that's very likely what this Hebrew word fully indicates. Not butler, because we think of an American butler type thing. He's the cupbearer to the king and all this. Oh, now I understand what a great place of nobility he had. He has a dream, and he's greatly troubled by it. Look at verse 9. The butler said to Joseph, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossom shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Now then, Joseph interprets the dream. He is not, and you've got to understand this, he is not like some fortune teller, somebody who's trying to make money. You know, you understand, used to be those signs a lot, palm readers, I guess, is the lifeline that you've got in your hand and everything. You've heard about that all even. I wonder which of those is my lifeline and everything. And so they're not making up stories. In fact, there's another time whenever the king refused to tell Daniel, many hundreds of years later, refused to tell the dream to all the wise men. He says, I know what you guys do. You will make up a story. And that's not the case. The interpretation of dreams only comes from God, and not every dream has meaning. This is probably not the only time these two guys had dreams, you know, and you perhaps when you were younger, do you dream as much as you've gotten older or not? I think my dreamer has died inside of me. You don't dream as intensely as I did when I was a child and had all those monsters running through the house. And, you know, and you understand understand the kind of dreams you had. He had this dream. Well, Joseph said, well, I'll tell you the meaning of the dream. He says, within 3 days, verse 13, Pharaoh will lift up your head, in other means, take you out of the prison and restore you to your place, and you will be in you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. He says to the cupbearer, when you get before Pharaoh, remember me, I'm down here in this prison. And he says he'll do it. Now the other individual that is the baker, and he has a dream. Verse 16, He saw the interpretation of the cupbearer's team was good. He said to Joseph, I was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket and on my head. So Joseph, here's the interpretation, he says. The three baskets are in 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will not lift you up. He will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. It came to pass on the third day, it all came about. Now then, let's jump. I'm not sure exactly how many years, but remember Joseph said, remember me, and the cupbearer promised to remember Joseph. Go back again and look at the next concept is, the cupbearer forgot Joseph until Pharaoh had the dreams. Joseph was 17 years of age. And we have just discussed in relationship to Potiphar's wife and his time in prison, 13 years of Joseph's life. We don't know what happened. He's now 30 years of age. God chooses and puts in the Bible things that are important for us to remember. But if you read the Bible so fast, wonder what Joseph thought at age 17 would happen. 20 pieces of silver. You think he did not think, my daddy is going to be down here tomorrow. He's got all kinds of silver. He'll be down the land of Egypt. I don't care what I'm sold for in Egypt. I'll be rescued. And tomorrow became not the next day, the next week, the next month, but the next years. 13 years. Now he's had those dreams of his brothers bowing down before him. He's going to remember these a little bit later in the story. That's why they called him the dreamer. But he's there, and so he stands for God. Evidently, while he's 17 years of age when Potiphar's wife seduces him? The Bible doesn't specifically state that. But, if he's 20 years of age, I'm not sure how old he is. But you understand, he's 10 years in prison. And the only hope he has of getting out is the cupbearer, and the cupbearer said, oh yes, I'll remember him. He doesn't remember him. Pharaoh then has a dream. The dreams of Pharaoh are in relationship to really 14 cows and 14 heads of grain. Now, the old King James has the word corn. And you need to understand, the British even call wheat corn. I know we got some folks from England here. I don't know why you folks don't know the difference in corn and wheat. You know, no, that's the word that was used. Corn, maize is when, that's the only way we use the word corn. That's an American seed that the Pilgrims learned on Thanksgiving. You understand? Remember that in history, and all of a sudden, then there's corn down in the land of Egypt. And so it's a 17, it's called grain in the New King James Bible. I think that's good. I think that pictures it better than to call it corn. And so you've got seven fat cows that come out of the river. And oh, are they beautiful and good and fat? And then all of a sudden down beside the river, seven skinny cows come out. And the skinny cows eat the fat cows. We'll talk about the interpretation and the meaning of this. And then he has another dream. He awakens, he has another dream, and this time instead of seven cows, it's seven good, beautiful ears of a cluster of wheat on the top of a grain stalk, or of some grain anyway. And it's beautiful, and all of a sudden, right behind it, there are seven skinny, thin ears of grain. And the grains eat the grains. Cows eat cows. Grain eat grains. Aren't your dreams funny? You ever think how weird your dreams are? But the king is really, 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 really troubled about it. And so he tries to find an interpretation, and he cannot find an individual. Came to pass in the morning, verse 9, that's chapter 41, verse 9, verse 8. In the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told him his dream, and there's no one could tell him the meaning of them. At this point, the cupbearer to the king said, oh yeah, I remember 2 years ago. The Bible indicates that it was for 2 years he had forgotten about it. Oh, I remember. You've got a man down here in prison. And it relates to him what had happened in relationship to the baker. And so when Pharaoh hears this, it came to pass as he interpreted the dreams for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office and he hanged him. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. Want to stop long enough to slow down reading? What did they look like before he came out? You know, he's an unshaven individual in an Egyptian prison. And I'm sure they don't have exercise rooms and color televisions and a whole bunch of things that characterize. But they changed his clothes. What's that mean? He may have 13-year-old clothes on. I'm exaggerating it, but I'm telling you, the kind of clothes that you'd have in prison would be hand-me-downs almost at the very, very best. He's got no one to bring him anything at all. And so now he is clothed and he is brought before Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream and there's no man who can interpret him, but I've heard said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Verse 16, Joseph said, not me. I'm not the one who interprets dreams. I want you to understand the faith of this young man. The faith of this young man says, it is God. God gives Pharaoh an answer of peace. Interesting use of the word peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, and then he describes the things that happens in the dream. And then Joseph says to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are the same dream. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Who's in charge of this world? The Most High rules in the affairs of man, and 30-year-old, not teenage Joseph knows this, 30-year-old Joseph knows this. Let me tell you what God is about to do. This is the thing that I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 29, 7 years of great plenty. That's verse 29. Verse 30, followed by 7 years of famine. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, and it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh find somebody to put in charge of this. And so Pharaoh thinks about all of the people that he has, and let them gather all of the food, verse 35, during the 7 good years, and let it store it up under the authority of Pharaoh. Then, when the famine comes, there will be reserve in the land, verse 36, for 7 years, and the people of Egypt will fare well. The advice was good, verse 37, in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants, and says, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of the Lord? I would put a marker right here if I were you. I would put a marker here because the Holy Spirit is not often mentioned in the book of Genesis. And now all of a sudden, here is a pagan god who knows that his magicians and their gods are useless. And there is the Spirit of God. The spirit that is in Joseph is totally different from the so-called revelations that were given to the wise men and to those magicians down there in the land of Egypt. And so that famine comes about. Oh, by the way, the king says, Joseph, you're the man. And the Bible describes how much authority was put in his hands. He's put over everything, and he's the second ruler of Egypt. Wow. 17 years of age. Nothing happens good. And he's 30. And now at age 30, all of a sudden he's on top of the world. All of a sudden he is the ruler over the Egyptians, the great and powerful civilization. Think of the pyramids and think of the power that Egypt had in the ancient world. And Joseph is now 30 years of age, second only to the king, and everybody's supposed to bow down to Joseph. So that famine is worldwide. What happens to his brothers? Well, they do good the 7 years of plenty. Eighth year, we're all right. We've got next year's harvest. Then all of a sudden you eat the next year's harvest and you've reaped nothing in that first year of famine, and now you're hungry. And so in the ninth year, I'm talking about the ninth year of Joseph being ruler of Egypt, Jacob hears that there is grain. And so he sends his brethren to go down into Egypt. And that's in chapter 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob up in the promised land, Jacob said to his son, why do you look at one another? He said, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us that we may live and not die. Patriarch Jacob, me and my descendants are going to starve to death. We're hungry and there's nothing to eat. Our life is hanging in the balance. Go get some grain down in the land of Egypt. So Joseph's brothers go down. Verse 7 says that 10 of his brothers go down. Which brother did not go down? There were 12 sons of Jacob. Which one did not go down? It was Benjamin, the youngest son. Wait a minute. What does Jacob think happened to Joseph? Joseph is dead. Why does he think Joseph is dead? Because of the coat of many colors. Do you know what his brothers told him about that coat of many colors when he got back to Jacob? They carried that Joseph's coat of many colors, covered with blood, torn, and covered with blood. You remember what they told Jacob? They walked in and says, Dad, somebody's killed, a wild animal's killed your son. That's not what happened. It's amazing to read the text slowly. You know what they did? Is this Joseph's coat? Do you have to speak a lie for it to be a lie? A lie is deception. And it is Jacob who says a wild animal has destroyed Joseph. And then he says, I will go down not to the grave to be with Joseph. I will go down to Joseph in Sheol, Hebrew word. What happens when you die? Your body is eaten by wild animals. It's eaten by maggots in the ground. It dries up and decays. and becomes fertilizer. You understand what I'm saying? And yet Jacob says, I'm going to the place where Joseph is when I go into Sheol. There is an eternal soul that we have. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. God made two different things of the dust of the ground. The first one we all are acquainted with. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We know the name of that man. It means Adam. You know what Adam means? Hebrew word? Man. And so God created man in his own image. And what else did he create out of the dust? All of the land animals. That's in Genesis chapter 2. What's the difference in an animal and a man? Both of them are made of dust. Both of them, when they die, their body returns to the earth from whence it came. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and man became a living soul. I don't know. 15 classes ago, we spent some time talking about this, but it is important to understand this. You know what animals are called? Living creatures. When God formed man, God breathed into his nostrils, and that body, the man, became not a living body, but a living soul. What happens when you die? Your body dies. And Jacob understood that. I will go down to where Joseph is. Jacob, where's Joseph's body? Eaten by wild animals, who were eaten by bigger wild animals, and his body is scattered all over that land down there around the city of Shechem. Where's Joseph? He's gone. But when I die, I am going to be with Joseph. Folks, when you die, you'll be in that same place. New Testament word for that is called Hades. If you've got a New King James translation, the world of the unseen. What's it like? Well, I know the rich man, remember when he died in Luke 16? He would not even share with the beggar. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Torment's not the name of a place. Torment is an adjective. I mean, it's a noun that signifies, has a definition. He was in torment. That's not the name of that place. That's the condition of that place. Now, if you can take that name, torment, and not think of it as a name of a place, but as a condition. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the place. Today you will be with me in Chicago. That's the way we think of it. No, that's not the name of a place. It is the description of a condition. In Hades, he was in torment. The thief on the cross, when he died, was in a paradise. Paradise is not the name of a place. It's a description. It's a word that comes out from the Hebrews, out of the Persian world. That means the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, to give you some idea when I say Persian world and what to follow. It's a Persian world that means a luxurious, beautiful garden. Today you will be with me in a paradise. a description of a condition, not the name of a place. We made it the name of the place. When I die, where am I going? I'm going to paradise, capital P, in our minds, going to Chicago, you know, and I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to paradise. I'm going to a paradise. And that's what Jacob said. I'm going to be with Joseph because Joseph is a man and he is a living soul. Let me make this point once again because I think it changes your whole attitude. It is not that you have a soul. That's the way we talk about it. You are a soul. I want you to get that distinction. It is not that I have a soul. When I say I have a soul, like I have a body. Who's the I? Well, it's me. I have a body and I have a soul. Where am I? I'm over here. No. That's not it. It is not I have a body and I have a soul. I am in a body and I am a soul. I am an eternally living soul. And so are the wicked. And that's why you talk about heaven and hell, the difference in the two places that come after the day of judgment. You are a soul. And when you die, your soul, you leave your body. It's not, well, I have a soul, and when I die, my soul will go. No, when I die, it's my body that dies, and I, my soul, go to the other side. And when you die, you will be exactly the same I on the other side that you are the I right this very minute. In the resurrection, that soul will be given a heavenly body, and we now have no idea what that heavenly body looks like. God gives it another body, a heavenly body, spiritual body, to use biblical language. And so my soul will be united with a heavenly body in a resurrection. But as long as we have the concept, and I had this concept for years, that I have a soul, then I am bigger than my soul. I have a body and I have a soul. Here am I, and here are things lesser than me, and that's my body and my soul. Wrong concept. I am in this body. And when I breathe the last breath I breathe on this earth, the angels, if I'm righteous, will be there to carry my soul, to use poetic language, to the bosom of Jesus. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on His gentle breast. My soul has refuge. I can't think that's safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, safe. And then the second line is, and this, I can't think of it, I have rest. In this body we're troubled. Got problems? Yeah. Work problems? Yep. Financial problems? Yep. Got problems? Yep. With family members? Yep. With folks at work? Yep. Yep. Getting old? Yep. Losing your eyesight? Yep. Losing your hearing? Don't do it. You understand what I'm saying? In this body, we're troubled. Safe in the arms of Jesus. There by His love o'ershadowed, safe on His gentle breast. And that's what death is. I remember when my brother died, standing in the room, there were all of his children, there were several of us who loved him lots, And I thought about that story of when Lazarus died, the beggar died, angels carried that poor beggar to Abraham's bosom, to use the language of the Bible. And as I watched the numbers on that machine that was beside the bed just go down and down and down and down, and finally, cheep, straight line. I was just in the presence of angels. And it's all right. That's what death is. How'd we get there? Well, it's just a little rabbit, I think. It jumped his head out there whenever Joseph says, Jacob says, I'm going to go where my son is. Well, that's a good stopping place, I think, but let's see if we can go any farther at all. Yes, well, let's look at the text, because there is something that is in the text. Verse 3, chapter 42, verse 3, Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brethren, says, lest calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. He said to them, where'd you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan. Jacob recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams. There's a good stopping place. Who would have ever thought that their brother would be the ruler? They saw him as a teenager. He's now a 39-year-old brother. How different did you look from the time you were a teenager and the time when you were 40? If you live to be 80 and you're 40, you're middle age. And that's where he was, to use our terminology and our length of our lives. All right, we've got one more week. We got to get his brothers down in the land of Egypt. And Joseph and his brothers are all going to all die in the land of Egypt. If you don't know this story, the rest of this story, if you've forgotten all the details and parts of it, we talked about some things this morning that you may not have noticed were in the text. We'll do the same thing next week. By the way, at the end of the famine, the government owes all the land down in the land of Egypt. During the time of the famine, Joseph bought all of the houses that belonged to the Egyptians when they came in to get grain. He said, give me your money. They ran out of money. He said, give me your houses. They gave him his houses. He said, give me your land. And Pharaoh owned all the land of Egypt. You're talking about socialism? There it is. Pharaoh possessed and owned everything down in the land of Egypt. That's it. That's a good stopping place. Thank you very much.